Amen. What a blessing. Such a blessing. And I want to echo Dana's words about our staff. And most of them, by the way, are volunteers. And it is such a blessing to have our staff. And our staff meetings are sometimes the highlights of my week. I mean, they're just, you know, amazing to be around all of these incredible people. Well, speaking about incredible shepherds, let's talk about Jesus. Amen, amen. John chapter 10, certainly a fitting message on a day where we ordain someone into the pastoral ministry. So this message is for Dana. No, this message is certainly for all of us, but certainly speaks to the under-shepherds. We're looking here at John chapter 10. We're looking at verses 11 this morning through verse 13. The section we're in now is the section of the Good Shepherd. We've seen thus far here in the Gospel of John three of the great I Am statements. There's seven of them in the Gospel of John. We've seen three thus far. Just for a recap real quick, in chapter 6 and verse 35, we saw Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. I'm the sustenance of life. Then he says in chapter 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. And of course, we know he goes on to tell us we're also the light of the world. It's Christ in us who is the light of the world. And then here in chapter 10, we saw it last week in verse 7, where he says, I am the door of the sheep. And so we saw how Jesus is the entrance into eternal life, and that's what he's referring to here. This morning we come to the fourth great I Am statement in the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, and let's read verses 11, we're going to read through verse 18 for the context. This morning we'll cover verses 11 through 13. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. These also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father. Would you pray with me? Lord, we just ask you would open, Lord, the scriptures to us this morning. We recognize, Lord, without the anointing of your Spirit in our hearts, God, we won't comprehend, we won't understand. But I pray today for a special outpouring, God, of your Spirit, that we might see Jesus for who he is. Help us to see Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What makes Jesus the good shepherd? That's what I want to talk about. You know, I think that we might just think, well, Jesus is the good shepherd. Well, the Bible says he's the good shepherd. And if I was to do a survey this morning, I think we'd probably get a bunch of different answers of what do you think makes Jesus the good shepherd? And we could just start writing down lists. You know, let's say it was a closed Bible survey, meaning just from the top of your head, give me the four reasons why you think Jesus is a good shepherd. We're actually going to see six reasons in the next 2 weeks here from the passage I just read, verses 11 through 18, six reasons of why we see Jesus as a good shepherd. This morning, we're just going to cover three of them. But I think it's important for us to remember, and I just want to say this again, and I think sometimes we just take this for granted, that everyone knows this, believes this, understands this, and lives by it, but maybe we don't. So I just want to say this again, that it is so important for us to allow the Word of God to answer the questions in our lives. That the Word of God will direct us in the truth of God. Meaning, I've been around the church, you've been around the church maybe for some time, and you've always heard that phrase because it's one of these great I am statements. Jesus is the good shepherd. I mean, there's radio programs called the good shepherd. There's churches called the good shepherd. And we know that, but why is Jesus the good shepherd? How do I know that he's the good shepherd? What does that actually mean from Scripture? That Scripture always guides us, not our opinions. I'm not going to do a survey this morning because it doesn't matter what you think. I hope I didn't offend you. It doesn't matter what I think. And that didn't offend me at all. Why? Because who cares what we think? We need to know what God says. And I think some of us have a wrong thinking on this idea of good shepherd and what that looks like. And when we get into that, of course, it's just who is God? Is God good? Is God good? Is God worthy of praise? Is God worthy of my life? Is God worthy for me to be his sheep and me to follow? Well, certainly, without doubt, there's no safer and greater place for you and I to be. Without taking anything away from Jesus, I just want to say by way of application as we travel through the scripture this morning and this message, by way of application, that we need to remember something, that all of us to some degree are called to be shepherds. You go, I'm not a shepherd. Well, let me challenge that for you. Now, of course, in the church, as we just ordained Dana as a shepherd, of course, in the church, we are all called sheep. And by the way, the shepherds in the church are all sheep. Okay, we're all sheep. In fact, the scripture says, speaking about shepherds, speaking about Jesus, and I shared this with you, he's called the good shepherd here. He's called the great shepherd in Hebrews chapter 13. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, he's called the chief shepherd. Now, in that verse, the chief shepherd is the one that's over all the under shepherds. That's what I am. That's what Pastor Mike is, what Pastor Dana is. We're under shepherds. We're under his, you know, shepherding in our own lives, but then we're called to shepherd the church. So in the church setting, of course, there are sheep and there are shepherds. In the Christian setting, we're all sheep under the chief shepherd. But in the world setting, the world itself are lost sheep. That's what they are. All out there, out of these doors, out in that world, there's a lot of sheep that are lost. Jesus, there in Matthew chapter 9, at the end of Matthew 9, he looks at the multitudes and he says there that he had compassion on them, for they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. You know what he did? He turned to his disciples and he said to his disciples, you guys need to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. So he turns to the disciples. You and I are disciples. Let's not just think, well, these are the, you know, 12 apostles. Actually, there were only 11 because Judas didn't make it at that case. But these are the guys that are, quote, the pastors, the leaders. But this is a word for all of us. There are sheep that are wandering. There are people that are in need. I love that verse when it speaks about the under-shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 4, or chapter 5 in verse 2. It says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. What flock is among you? Well, where do you see in your life that you're a shepherd to some degree? Oh, certainly if you're a parent, you can right away realize, yeah, I'm a shepherd to my kids. What about just the people around you? Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Who's among you? Who is among you that is weary and scattered, that needs Jesus? Those are sheep that are lost, and you're the shepherd that God has put into their life. Just remember that. Okay, and so just by way of application, but in saying that, I don't want to take away the penetrating truth that Jesus is the only good shepherd, and we're all looking to him. And so we're going to continue the message this morning looking at Jesus as a shepherd and looking at all of us as sheep. There are three points that we want to look at from verses 11 through verse 13. First of all, he just makes the statement, I am the good shepherd. And he says, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, if you were attentive as I read through the passage already, You notice that last phrase, gives his life for the sheep. Look at verse 15 there at the second half of it. He says, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And you see this. This is kind of a repeated pattern. In verse 17, he says there at the end, I lay down my life that I might take it again. And he goes on in verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Now, notice the phrase, lay it down. So this is what Jesus is saying. This is one of the identifications of the good shepherd. So the first point, if you've got your outlines, follow along with me there. Under number one, you fill in, Jesus willingly gave his life for the sheep. How do I know what makes Jesus the good shepherd? Number one, he willingly gives his life for the sheep. We see this over and over and over in these couple verses, this idea of laying down his life for the sheep. Listen, simply to say this, you are loved. You're loved. The idea of Jesus laying his life down for us is the very evidence of the love of God. God's love towards us is not dependent upon us. Okay, that we've got to get. We've got to get it. And that's exactly what Jesus says. The first reason I'm the good shepherd is because I love my sheep. I'm willing to die for my sheep. As we're going to see, Jesus will die for his sheep. He doesn't stay dead. There's nothing good with a dead shepherd to sheep, by the way. You need a living shepherd. We have a living shepherd. He laid down his life. He had power to lay it down. He had power to pick it up again. He picked up his life. He rose from the dead. He is the great shepherd of our souls. I love that verse, and it's found in Hebrews chapter 13. I just want to read it to you. Hebrews chapter 13, and it says there in verse 20, now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, in whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, Hebrews chapter 13, if you're jotting some notes down, verses 20 and 21. What a powerful verse. I mean, just listen to the thundering power of that verse. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the eternal covenant, or through the blood of the eternal covenant, make you complete. I mean, think about that. We are talking about Jesus isn't some weakling. He is the shepherd. He's in authority. He has control. He's able to protect. He's able to guide. And he says this. Here's the first thing, that there is a relationship that I have between me and my sheep. And that relationship is I am willing to give my life for them, which is the declaration of the love of God. Make no mistake about it. God's love is not dependent upon your circumstances. And church, I know you've heard this. I've preached this. I know this. I can quote you the verses on it. But when I'm in a situation, I go, God, do you love me? Now, I really don't say that because I know better theologically. And I don't want to, you know, get rebuked by the Lord because I'm always telling you, you can't say that. But we say it, don't we? I certainly feel it. I'm like, oh, this doesn't feel like love. This doesn't feel like God loves me. This kind of feels like sometimes, God, do you hate me? Do you have something against me? And, you know, we get all twisted up, by the way. Theologically, in the practical world, we get all twisted up. We get all twisted up in thinking, well, God doesn't love me. If God this, and we need to step back, church, and we need to look at the scriptures, and we need to be grounded right now. This morning, what are we doing? We are going to ground ourselves in God's word so that when we are out in the storm, we are going to be able to survive the storm, because in the sanctuary, we're going to learn. We're going to learn who indeed is the love of God. It isn't dependent. Listen, never has been dependent on you. Never. We need to, listen, what, you know what we need to do this morning? We need to lift up God and just look at him. We just need to see who he is, okay? This ain't about you and me anymore. It's not about you even being loved, but you are. That's going to be the outcome of it. You're loved. loved with a love you don't even understand. But it's not about me. God, you need to love. It's got nothing to do with you. It's simply who he is. John said it. God is love. You and I are loved, and I know that you're loved. I know that I'm loved. I can confidently tell you this morning, God absolutely, unconditionally loves you. He fiercely loves you. He will defend you. He died for you. He will be the one that will declare to you his love over and over and over. But it's not based upon circumstances. It is based upon the cross. And that's what Scripture teaches. Now, for those of you that love to study your Bibles, which I hope there's a lot of us that do that, it's important as you study the Word, and exciting, to be honest, as you dive into Scripture and you begin to understand the Word, that an author will have themes, okay? And I speak of the author of a certain book. John has themes. One of John's themes is the demonstration of the love of God. Now, it's not only found in the Gospel of John, but it's also found in the epistles of John. 1 John brings this out very clearly. So I'm going to start there. And you'll notice I'll purposely give you a couple verses from John, the Gospel. Then I'll give you some from 1 John. And then we'll expand it a little bit through the Scriptures. But let's just look at the Scriptures on this concept. First of all, John says this. Jesus actually says it. John records it in John 15 here in verse 13. Listen to what he says. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Note the phrase, lay down one's life. That's the same phrase we find here in the Good Shepherd passage. And I read it to you over and over and over. Lays down his life, lays down his life, okay? So no greater love, the evidence of love, is that one would lay down his life for his friends. Well, go back with me in the Gospel of John, John 3:16. We all know it. For God so loved the world that he did what? He laid down his life. He gave his only begotten son that anyone that would believe in him wouldn't perish but have everlasting life. Then go with me to 1 John 3:16. You know, there's the John 3:16. Do you know that John 3:16 has a brother? John 3:16's brother is 1 John 3:16. 1 John 3:16 says this, by this, note that, by this we know love. Okay, I want to know love. I want to know love. I want to know what God says is love. I'm not going to tell him what it is. I'm going to learn right now. By this we know love because, and there's that phrase again, he laid down his life for us. This is awesome. This is the work of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit through the author John here. As he's being inspired in writing these scriptures, this phrase over and over, that by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. Now, John goes on here to say, we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. John's point in 1 John 3 here is he's saying, listen, if you have the love of God, then it's going to be demonstrated through your life, not by saying, hey, I love you, brother. And by the way, he'll go on. I'm not going to read it. But he goes on in this passage in 1 John chapter 3. He says, let us not love in word and deed, word and tongue, but in deed and truth. But this we know love, that he laid down his life. And so we'll know love in our lives when we lay down our lives for one another. That's his point. And it's powerful. But I know that God loves you. I know that God loves me by this, that he laid down his life for me. I can never question it. I can never debate it. 1 John chapter 4 says this, verses 9 and 10. In this, the love of God was, look at it, manifested towards us. Okay, what is the love of God? Well, is that just kind of like feeling, you know? Oh, God loves me. That's a really cool song. Makes me feel really warm inside. Like, what is the love of God? What does that mean? It's much greater than a feeling. It will last when all your feelings fail you. It's much greater than a circumstance. The love of God will be found in the midst of incredible amounts of suffering. The love of God can't be moved, won't be shaken, won't be turned. The love of God is an absolute foundation. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God. Catch that. It didn't have anything to do with me. But that he loves us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. This is awesome. Listen, the love of God is manifested, made known to man in the cross of Jesus Christ. It cannot, listen, you had nothing to do with the cross. Nothing. Well, where were you when Jesus died? You don't even know where you were because you were no one. You didn't exist. Know this, you were in the mind of God. And it was at that cross he paid for every one of you. Oh, you're talking love that you can't even comprehend. This is a love that's so beyond us. This is a love that's, as Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 3, incomprehensible. Who knows the depth and the heights and the length of the love of God that's in Christ Jesus? This is the love we're speaking of. Romans says it this way. Paul the Apostle writes in Romans chapter 5 in verse 8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died. He died. How do I know God loves me? Christ died. Can a circumstance change that fact? Nope. Can my sin change that fact? Nope. Think about it. What can move? What can shake? What can deter the love of God? So this idea that, oh, I blew it. God doesn't love me. Or I'm suffering. God doesn't love me. If God loved me, if God loved you, he would have died for you. And he died for you. Greater love has no man than this. And one would lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus did. Period. Subject ended. The demonstration. And notice the word here. It's in the present tense, but God demonstrates. It's not God demonstrated once. It's an ongoing demonstration of God's love towards us. You know, my love is really not the thing that started this whole relationship. Oh, I love God. Just going to worship God and give God my life, going to serve God. Do you know why you worship God? Do you know why you love God? Do you know why you serve God? Because his love came towards you like a bullet. The phrase in Scripture is all over, towards us. You know what Paul says in the book of Romans going on in chapter 8? In Romans chapter 8, verse 32, what shall we say? As he's just laying out the love of God, called the gospel. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? If he didn't spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he with him not also give us all things freely? Meaning, if he did the biggest thing, like die for you, you think he can take care of the little stuff? Absolutely. That's what he's saying. But that's where it says, what will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. And then he says this, I am persuaded. That's Paul writing. My goal this morning is to persuade you through the word of God. I am persuaded that neither death nor life. Do you hear that? Death. Nor life. You know the stuff life brings? Angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come. How many of us are worried about things to come? The love of God is taking care of it. You're safe. You're safe. Because nothing, he says, can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Where's the love of God found? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Where's it found in Christ Jesus our Lord? When he laid down his life for you, when he took it up again. This is the demonstration of the love of God. The scriptures are littered with it. You know, I think about love like this, and I think about the demonstration of someone who's willing to lay down their lives. How many of us parents have ever had a child that was hurt, that was sick? Certainly, if you've ever had a child that's terminally ill of something, how many of us parents, without thinking about it, would say the statement, and if we could do it, we would do it, I would trade places with them at any time. Why? Because you love them. Would you do that with anyone on the street? Do you have that same attitude towards all mankind? No, you have a special, unique, devotion, commitment, love towards your children, where you said, if I could take their pain, if I could take their terminal illness, I would take it right now in a heartbeat. That's exactly what God did. That's exactly what he did. He took our sin. He took death so we could have life. This is the love of God. This is here what Jesus is saying. How do I know Jesus is a good shepherd? Because things are going well in my life. No. My life could be falling apart and Jesus is the good shepherd. How do I know Jesus is the good shepherd? I know that Jesus is the good shepherd because Jesus lays down his life for his sheep and he laid down his life for me. You are loved because God is love and has loved us unconditionally. He is committed to loving us no matter really what we have done. It's the love of God. All we do is do what? We respond by faith, right? It sounds so weak. It is. And it's really so easy. Okay, I'll take that love. I receive that. And you can harden your heart. You can push God out. You can be prideful, say, I don't need God. And you can pay for your own sin. You can say that what he did on the cross, I don't want that propitiation. The word there, and we read that phrase there in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, that he sent his son into the world to be a propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation simply means to appease the wrath of God. Is there anger of God towards sin? Yeah. Does God judge sin? Absolutely. That's why God had to come and die on the cross. He took our sin. He took our place. He was our substitute. If you know, in any way I could trade places with my child, I would. God did. He traded places, and we received that. We took that. And we simply just said by faith, yes, Lord, I'll receive that. I'll receive that kind of love. I'll take that. It's so remarkable. Well, Jesus goes on here. Not only is it, number one, that he would lay down his life for us, but number two, we see that Jesus bought his sheep at a high price. How do I know that God loves me? Well, look what it says. It says, verse 12, but he who is a hireling, so now he gets into this idea of what a hireling is. We'll talk about it here in a second. And not the sheep, one who does not own the sheep. And let me just keep reading. He sees the wolf come, and he leaves the sheep, and he flees, and the wolf catches the sheep, and they scatter. The hireling flees because he is a hireling, and he doesn't care about the sheep. Okay, this guy's just hired. He's just being paid to watch over the sheep, but he's not the real shepherd. See, the difference between the real shepherd and a hireling is that guy's got a job and he's doing his job because he's getting money. But when it gets a little too dangerous, he's out. Oh, not so with the shepherd. The shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. And I want us to hear this and understand this. Jesus bought his own sheep at a high price. Do you know Jesus paid a lot of money, if you would, for you? Jesus paid the greatest price that could ever be paid. Price money could never buy for you and I. You're valued. Your value to Jesus is high. Oh, think about that. Just think for a minute. He doesn't just put up with me. And he does that, okay? He does it. Am I the only one he puts up with? I mean, he puts up with us. But he values you. It's not like, oh, I got to deal with Trent again. There's love. There's value because he bought it. You know, if I just go buy my kids everything they want, they value nothing. And I will do them the greatest disservice ever. When my son buys his own car, when my son has to work hard to get that car, when he has to buy his own gas, when he has to, and I'm waiting for this, eventually buy their own insurance. You see my car insurance bill. We got 5 cars in our family. I'll take donate. No, just joking. I mean, it's crazy. But, you know, when you pour something, you pay for something, it's important to you. You know, it's interesting. You know, I've got a few junky cars that I've let some of my kids take, and then one of my kids earned money and bought his own car. He just takes care of it different. He's not cool with people just trashing it. People just, can I borrow your car, do this and that? No, because why? It's valuable. The other kids, well, it's just kind of a family car, whatever, it's dad's, if it breaks, he fixes it. Hey, if my truck breaks, I fix it. It's mine. It's ownership. There's value. Sometimes we view God's free gift as like it was just free. Like it didn't cost anyone anything. Well, wait a second. This thing called grace? I want us to understand this thing. From our end, we're spoiled brats. We are. We are spoiled kids. You couldn't buy it. You couldn't pay for it. See, that's the point. You couldn't earn it. You had no capability. You were an absolute orphan, hopeless. He only could do it. But he paid a heavy, heavy price to call you his sheep. The good shepherd paid a price. The good shepherd owns me. I'm his possession. And that's good. That's not like he owns me, you know, like I'm a slave. Well, I am a slave. But I don't want you to think of a slave like the American slavery. I'm a slave to him, but my master gave his own life for me. He valued me so much, and he's going to make sure to take care of that which is his purchased possession. Peter says it this way. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, knowing that, listen, when the Bible says know this, know it. Be aware of this, understand this, grasp this. Knowing that you were not redeemed, you weren't purchased with corruptible things like money, like silver and gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your fathers, but with, listen to this, the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Paul tells the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock amongst which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So this is speaking to the under-shepherds. To shepherd the church of God, watch this, which he, what did he do? Purchased with his own blood. Purchased. Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 13 and 14 says, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, this is just a clear description of how someone gets saved. They heard the gospel, they believed in the gospel. Once they believed, they were sealed to the Holy Spirit of promise. Look at verse 14, who is the guarantee, the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption, that is the day it's actually redeemed. It's kind of like layaway. I don't know how much we do that anymore. Some of you that are younger, like, what is that? Yeah, it's before everyone was rich. You would actually put money down, a small amount, and you'd go in every week or every month and keep putting it down. You couldn't take the possession until it was all paid. It's a guarantee. You might call it a down payment. The price has been completely paid, but he hasn't yet fully redeemed you. Listen, when you're fully redeemed, you're going to have a new body. You're going to be in heaven. It's going to be glorious. But listen to what he says. The guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession. That's what you are. You are his purchased possession. He values you so much that he paid a high price for your life. And we are his. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You were what? You were bought at a price. You're owned by him. That's what it says there. In verse 12 here in our text, it says, but he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep. It was free to you and me, but there was nothing free about it to Jesus. It cost him everything, and it cost a high price. which causes me to simply walk away and say, I'm valued. I'm loved. I'm loved by God. That's a non-negotiable issue. I can't say, he doesn't love me. Can't do it. Either he does love me and he died for me. He didn't love me and he didn't die for me. He loves me. He died for me. It's a declaration. It's a demonstration of the very love of God. And I am valued so much that what he did was he shed his own blood to pay for me, to redeem me from the hands of sin, from Satan, from this world, ultimately from judgment, from hell. And I'm his. I'm his purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Isn't that an awesome phrase? And know this, because he bought you, he's able to handle you. And he's able to fix you. And you're to the praise of his glory. That's what happens when you get bought by him. You get transformed. I just love how God transforms people in such a tremendous and an incredible way. Well, thirdly, and really in the middle of verse 12 here, it says, seeing the wolf come, they leave, the hireling, he leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling, verse 13, flees because he is a hireling and doesn't care about the sheep. Our third thing that we want to look at here this morning is Jesus cares about his sheep. Jesus cares about his sheep. Now, what I'm talking about right now, what Jesus is talking about, are his sheep. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about his sheep. He cares about them. You need to know that. You need to understand that. And anyone could become his sheep if they'd open their hearts and receive the gospel. But this is not true about those that are not his sheep. They won't be protected. Ultimately, they won't be forgiven. They aren't purchased. They aren't his possession. You understand that? You have to be in the fold of the good shepherd to receive the benefits of the good shepherd. And that's called salvation. And that's why he's the door to that sheepfold. You got to go through him to get there. But once you do, recognize this, that he cares about his sheep. You know, I think about things like, when we think about someone being a hireling, it's someone hired, right? That's what it's speaking of. So you have a shepherd who loves the sheep, and you have the hireling who's just hired. He's not a bad person. Listen, he's being paid to do a job. When the job gets too tough, he's like, I quit. Okay, before you rebuke the hireling, you guys are all hirelings. I mean, how many times in maybe your job that you said, I don't like this job. I'm out of here. Now, here's the difference. The difference between someone that has their own business and someone that is an employee, an employee. There's a big difference, isn't there? See, the person that has their own business, they're not a hireling. Like, they've invested everything into this business. They're ready to work hard. Notice they'll put in different kind of hours, and they'll do it without pay. That's fine for them because they're investing, because it's their baby. They love this. This is everything. They've invested their lives. They mortgage their houses to keep their business afloat, right? To take out money, to draw, to do whatever they need to do for their business. But a guy that works, I mean, if you just worked for a company and they said, would you please mortgage your house to help the company flow? You're like, I'm out of here. I'm not getting paid for that. Right? You're a hireling. You're just hired. And when times get rough, you take off. Jesus isn't a hireling. Jesus has invested everything. He poured out his very blood for you. You're valued. He loves you. He cares about you. He paid a high price for you. And therefore, as it says at the end of verse 13, the hireling does not care about the sheep. Jesus cares about the sheep. There are five things that I identify under this concept here of Jesus caring about the sheep. The first thing, and you'll see if you have an outline on the back side of it, you'll see five bullet points, and quickly we'll just touch on these, and I think they will really minister to our hearts. The first thing is that he cares about you. He cares about you. How do I know that? Again, we're just going to look at the scriptures this morning and say, does he really care about me? Like, does God really care about all this stuff going on in your life? You know, I'm coaching a junior high basketball team right now. My son was on it, but he broke his arm, but I'm still coaching it. We're having a great time. And it's a bunch of his friends. And Josh, bearded Josh right here. Josh, how you doing, Josh? Ready for the game today? Good. Okay, so Josh and I are coaching. And, you know, a lot of the kids are, you know, they're all friends, they're all Christians. So we're out there, you know, we're in the city league, and it's great, you know. And our biggest thing is winners reflect Jesus, not scoreboards, right? So it's a fun time. Okay, so we're teaching these kids what it means to be a Christian amongst, you know, kids cussing and whatever. It's so awesome. Okay, so we'll pray, and I'll pray. I mean, people have asked me to pray for, you know, in sporting. Lord, would you help us to win today? Does God really care about winning and losing basketball games, someone would say? Well, I don't know, but he cares about what I care about. I care about winning. Peter says this, look it. Cast all your cares upon him, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, for he cares for you. Now, he might not answer that prayer. What happens, and I always say, you know, my son Isaac plays, you know, in a college, and he's in a Christian, you know, school, so they're playing Christian, other Christian schools, and I'm in the locker room, and, you know, I'm praying, and Lord, give us a win. I know the other guys are praying this. I mean, they're Christians. Like, well, how does that work? I don't know. But I know this. He tells me that he cares about me. Now, he might want me to lose so I can learn some things. That's fine. That's what the shepherd does. That's good. He's got the right to do that. I'm not telling him that I say, I'm commanded. I'm claiming a victory today for my pride and glory. Okay, that's not what I'm saying, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm using an analogy. The little things in life, the things you don't think he cares about. He's God. He's got a universe to run. Does he really care about me? I'm like this little ant that's just kind of walking on the ground. You know, what do I do to an ant that's on my counter? I thumb it. Boom, done. Get out of here. Thumb it. Sometimes we feel like God's just going to thumb me, right? He's just going to take me out. He's like, what are you, you little, just dumb man? I got things to do. You're just kind of like I'm a pest, you know? The other night, I was getting hot, so I left the screen door open in our bedroom. My wife, you know, she's getting ready to go to bed. She's looking on the ceiling. She sees all these bugs. She's like, what are you doing? You know, what does she do? She wants to get out the raid and just start smoking the place. You know, these are pests. They're in our way. I told her, oh, baby, come on. Don't worry about it. You see the bugs in India and Africa. You know, I always give her the poor lady. She's got to live with these stories I give her. She goes, well, I'm not in Africa and India, and I don't want the bugs. I told her, don't worry about it. She actually went to sleep, and I did some reading, and as I turned off the light, went to sleep, and one hits my face. The Lord's like, shut up. You know, so I'm like, what's this? You know, I'm holding it in the middle of the dark. I'm going into the bathroom trying to get rid of this thing. But, you know, does God care about us? Or are we just a gnat? We're just a bug that he's got to smash. Get out of my way. I got bigger things to do, better things to do. You're just annoying to me. Sometimes that's how we feel. That's so wrong. That is not the way God views you. He cares about the very smallest things that your heart cares about. He'll guide you through them. He'll shepherd you through them, but he cares. So cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you. The second thing I would notice under this idea that Jesus cares about his sheep, he will never forsake you. Look at what it says about the hireling. What does the hireling do? He's out of there. It says he sees the wolf, middle of verse 12, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep, and flees. And the wolf comes and catches the sheep and scatters them. He just takes off. Will Jesus ever do that? The hireling will. Jesus will never do it. Hebrews chapter 13 says this in verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I want you to know this in the Greek. Literally, this is the way it would read. I will never, ever leave you. You should write this down. I will never, ever, ever forsake you. This is how the Greek would read. It's very strong. The Greek language is very powerful. It's not, I'll never leave you or forsake you. It's, I will never, ever leave you. No, never, ever, ever forsake you. There's five times it's the never, evers. I will not, I will not, I will not, I will not, I will not forsake you. For to forsake you would be forsaking me. I bought you. You're my possession. I gave everything. I bought you with my own blood. Why would I give you up? I already died for you. I'm not going to leave you. It's impossible. It would be me forsaking my own self. It's not going to happen. It's got nothing to do with you. Are you worthy to be forsaken? Absolutely. Should he forsake you? Yeah, he should have a long time ago. Will he? No, never. Because you're so wonderful? No, because he is. You're not the good sheep. It doesn't say the good sheep. It's a good shepherd. It's a good shepherd. He'll never forsake you. Thirdly, you have nothing to fear in his care. Oh, you have, and church, we live riddled by fear. Ruled by fear, you have nothing to fear in his care. Of course, the sheep here under the hireling, the wolf comes, the shepherd or the hireling flees, and the wolf catches them. I mean, it's a scary thing. You know, a little harmless, innocent, helpless sheep in the mouth of a wolf. Dead. I'm over. I'm scared. I'm terrified. You have nothing to fear in his care. Because he won't leave you, you have nothing to fear. The next verse there, what we just read, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, verse 6 says this in Hebrews chapter 13, goes on to say, so we may boldly say, the Lord is my help. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Because he'll never forsake me. I have nothing to fear. Well, what are you fearful of? Man. See, the wolf is people. It's the enemy. Situations. You don't have anything to fear. If you understand your good shepherd, you're going to find that fear is going to flee. You are fearful because you think that everything is under your control, and you should be fearful because you can do nothing about it. But listen, I might not know what tomorrow holds, but I know who holds tomorrow. Okay, that kind of a mindset. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I'm fearful of the future. But I know who holds it, my good shepherd, who loves me, who paid a great price for me, who, by the way, cares about me. And there's nothing to fear. David says this in Psalm 27, verses 1 through 3. The Lord is my light and my salvation. David was a shepherd, by the way. He understood this. He says, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid when the wicked come against me to eat up my flesh? My enemies and my foes, they stumble and fall. He says, though an army encamps against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rises against me, in this I will be confident. I mean, and David, by the way, was a very courageous dude and a warrior, but that's because he knew his God. He even has a psalm that says, my God will give me the strength to leap over a wall. I mean, how many of us would write a psalm like that today? But he knows in war, I God gives me the ability to fight. God is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He's the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid when the wicked come against me to devour my flesh? And think about it. The wicked come against me to devour my flesh, my enemies and my foes. They will stumble and fall. When war rises against me, in spite of this, I'm going to be confident. I'm good because my shepherd. You know, another aspect of the idea of the fear of the wolf, as a sheep in the flock of the good shepherd, you need to realize that you should not and don't need to be afraid of the shepherd. You don't need to be afraid of God. Not only I'm not afraid of the wolf, I don't have fear of man, I'm not afraid of God. I'm not afraid of what God's going to do in my life. Not afraid of what God's going to do with my life. So many times people live in fear. Like, God's going to make me. I'm owned, right? You said it. I'm his possession. He can do whatever he wants. Yes, he can. And you can trust him. And you want his will in your life more than anything else. R.A. Torrey once said, the sweetest place in all the universe is in the dead center of the will of God. He said that in the context of those that would say, well, God might send me to Africa. God might send me here. He might call me. Listen, a surrendered heart, yielded as a little sheep baying before the shepherd, saying, wherever you go, I will follow. Wherever you take me, I trust you're the good shepherd. I'm safe. I'm safe. I'm free from judgment. I'm free from hell. I'm safe. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. He says, love has been perfected among us in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. Okay, when that judgment of God comes down, because as he is, so are we in the world. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, But perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. There's a difference between the fear of God and fearful of God. The fear of God's good. Oh, we need it bad. I mean, just the reverence and the awe that I'm dealing, you know, as I talk about the Good Shepherd, I don't want you to think about some, you know, just kind of some flowery, soft, weak Jesus walk. I mean, we're talking authority. And we'll get into it next week. We're going to talk about the sovereignty of that shepherd. He says, I can lay my life down and pick it up again. What do you got? I mean, he absolute power. Almighty God. I should come into his presence just ready to get smacked. But not, because I have a good shepherd who laid down his life, who shed his blood, who cares about me. I'm not afraid of God at all. It's the safest place in anywhere else. It's right there. The love of the Father. Right there near him. See, perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. Is God going to torment me? No, he saved me from eternal torment. That's the whole point. Fourthly, we see here, fourth bullet point there, he will protect you at all cost. He will protect you at all cost. And we're almost done, but hold on, church. Listen to this. The sheep flee. The shepherd flees. It says the wolf comes and catches the sheep, and they scatter. The hireling flees because he doesn't care. God cares. The good shepherd doesn't flee. We're not scattered. We're not caught in Satan's trap. David writes this when he's speaking to Saul, and he's going to go up before Goliath, and, you know, he's just a little shepherd boy. I mean, no one even knows. Saul doesn't even know who he is. He comes up to bring his brother some food at the battle, and he sees, you know, Goliath going there back and forth, taunting the children of Israel, and all those, you know, these big, tall soldiers. We know Saul was a real tall guy. David was this little guy. He's just a kid, and, you know, he goes in and just says, I'll take him. I'll take Goliath. So he goes in before Saul, and Saul's looking at him like a scrawny little guy. I mean, what are you going to do? And listen to how David responds. In 1 Samuel 17, verses 34 and 35, it says, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it. I struck it, delivered the lamb from its mouth. Think about that. The lamb is in the fangs of the lion. I went after the lion. I struck the lion. I delivered the lamb out of its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by the beard. I struck it and I killed it. And he goes on to say, what is this uncircumcised Philistine against God? Listen, I've taken with my bare hands and killed a lion and a bear, because I'm a shepherd and you don't mess with my sheep. And I'm ready to lay down my life. See, that's the good shepherd. And David is no doubt a picture and a foreshadowing of the Messiah of Israel that will sit on his throne, the good shepherd. He will go after that enemy of ours, and he will take them out. Psalm 23, verse 4 says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. They don't comfort the enemy. They beat him down. But they comfort me. Church, he will protect you at all costs. Lastly, you are safe in his care. I just want to close this with this. Look with me here at chapter 10 of John, and look at verses 28 and 29. And I will give them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither will anyone snatch them out of my hand. Jesus is saying this. I'm the good shepherd. My sheep are in my hand. That nail-pierced hand, that hand of love. And then look at verse 29. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Do you realize that you and I are in the hand of God? I mean, think about that for a second. Here we are in Jesus' hand, in that nail-pierced hand, right? There you are. That little ant, there you are. And the Father's hand goes like this, cupped in the hand of God. Who's going to mess with him? That's where you are. That's our safety. That's our comfort. Because he simply cares. God cares about you. He cares about me. Do we let him? Do we let him? Do we recognize him as the possessor of my life? What do you have to fear when you are in the hand of Almighty God? I mean, that's the safe place to be. Run to the shepherd. Hide in the shepherd. Stay close to the shepherd. Don't go off on your own, lest you're that lost sheep out there that he's got to go seek after and find. There's nothing to fear in God. To be afraid, I should say, of God. But because of what Jesus did, we enter boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's free to us, cost him everything. You're valued. I'm valued. We're sheep, the sheep of his pasture. No greater place to be. What an honor. I'm not there because of anything I've done, but simply because of his grace. This is the love of God. This is the grace of God. This is the gospel. This is who we are. This is what it means to be a child of God. Let us fall madly in love with Jesus. I love him because he first loved me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you let us just examine this precious document called your word. A document that is more than a historical book, more than a religious book, but it's living and powerful and sharper than any double-edged sword and pierces to the very division of soul and spirit and joint marrow and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our heart. God, we give you our heart. We give you our life. We ask Jesus that we would see you for who you are, the good shepherd. And right now, Father, we just pray as we go our way today, as we celebrate a meal together, bless it, bless our fellowship. And in every conversation we have and everything that happens, let it point us back to our good shepherd. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen, church. Let's stand. We're going to close with one song today. Good, good Father. He's good. Let's sing it with all of our hearts.
in